If you wouldn't mind bowing your head and closing your eyes for just a moment, would you from your heart in prayer say, Lord, speak to my heart today through the sunrise message and draw me closer to you. Would you say that? Secondly, would you say, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to today? And lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And then would you add this part at the end, Lord, I just thank you and praise you that Jesus is alive. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, are y'all familiar with these things? I thought I'd wake a few of you up with that. New Year's Eve, whenever we watch the clock and it comes close to 12, and then, you know, Amy usually has some ribbon or something or some bows that we've had for Christmas. She keeps in a little basket, and all of a sudden when it strikes midnight, we blow one of these and then throw the ribbon around. Why is that? Because it's a celebration of a new year, right? A celebration. Now, I looked up the definition of a celebration. A celebration is a joyful event, ceremony, or festivity organized to honor a special occasion, achievement, or holiday. You know, we celebrate birthdays. Y'all agree with that? All right, now, come on. This is Easter Sunday. I'd tolerate this on most Sunday, but this is Easter. We're going to practice our amens, all right? On the count of three, say amen. One, two, three. Amen. Okay, that was poor. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Amen. That's a little better. How about a praise the Lord on the count of three? One, two, three.
Praise the Lord.
All right, that's pretty good, pretty good. We need more kids. We need some more loud voices. You guys did good, all right? So, celebration. We celebrate birthdays, we celebrate anniversaries, we celebrate promotions at work, we celebrate graduations, we celebrate retirements, we celebrate achievements, we celebrate holidays. But really, if there's one thing that we as Christians should celebrate, it ought to be the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. As I said quite often, it's the Super Bowl of Christianity. The Super Bowl of Christianity. You know how much time, money, and effort and words are wasted on a football game called the Super Bowl? Well, this far exceeds anything that happens on Super Bowl Sunday. Y'all agree with that? We're going to be in John chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10. Look at John's account of the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. First of all, we're going to read that. And then we're going to look at a little bit. Title of the message this morning at this sunrise service, A Cause for Celebration. A Cause for Celebration. John chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. That word sepulchre means tomb. Mentioned in particular is Mary Magdalene. You say, well, where were the other ladies? Well, that's a good question. The other Gospels mention other ladies that came. I believe the best way to reconcile those accounts, and they do not contradict, they simply complement each other, the various Gospel accounts of the resurrection. I believe Mary Magdalene, it says, came early, doesn't it, when it was yet dark? All the ladies, I believe, were heading to the tomb, but Mary Magdalene was ahead of them, all right? She went earlier than them, it seems, and when she showed up, she saw that the stone was taken away. Then verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. And as she runs and goes to Simon Peter, I think the other ladies arrive, and then you have the other account in Matthew. But then it says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, who was the other disciple that Jesus loved? John. right? The Apostle John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, so you got Peter and John, and came to the sepulchre. Now, did they lollygag around? Did they just take their time? No, it says, so they ran both together. And the other disciple, that would be John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying. Yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him. So do you get the picture here? Mary shows up, Mary Magdalene shows up, the stone's rolled away. She automatically assumes that someone has stolen the body. So she goes, she runs and tells Simon Peter and John, and they run to the tomb, and John evidently is a better runner or younger than what Peter was. So they make it to the tomb. John just kind of peeks down and looks at what's going on. But you know Peter's not afraid to do much, it doesn't seem, and he does a little bit more. He actually goes in. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen cloths lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So you got John stooping down looking in. He saw that the linen cloths that Jesus was wrapped in, that it was lying there. But he didn't go in. Peter shows up. He goes inside and he sees the linen cloth that Christ's body was wrapped in. And it was just lying there as well. And it says in verse 7, the napkin that they put about the face of Jesus, they saw it wrapped together and placed by itself. Verse 8, then went also that other disciple, this would be John, then John gets the courage to go in, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, you know, the disciples were a little bit slow in this area because Jesus kept teaching them. If you look at the teachings, Jesus kept teaching them, you know what? I'm going to die in a few days, and after 3 days I'm going to resurrect back to life. But they didn't want to hear that because they were expecting Jesus. They were expecting Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. So they didn't know, they didn't understand the scriptures that Jesus had been teaching them from his very lips. This says in verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And we're talking this morning about a cause for celebration. First of all, point number one is reset. Reset. R-E-S-E-T. Reset. You know, when it says the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early unto the sepulchre. You know, guess what? This point, the resurrection, actually represents a reset in Christianity, if you will. You say, what are you talking about? You know, people have always been saved by putting their faith in what God had revealed to that point. You get that? Just give me a little nod if you understand that. Even in the Old Testament, they were saved by putting their faith in God, not by keeping the law, because they couldn't keep the law perfect. So they put their faith in what God had revealed, and they showed that they had faith in God by keeping the commandments of the law as best as they could. Y'all agree with that? Now, what about after the law? Well, you had John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, right? And he was preaching a baptism of repentance. Y'all better straighten up because the Messiah is coming. And people were baptized to the baptism of repentance. And then here you have the crucifixion and the resurrection. And you know what? Now that Jesus has come and the plan has been laid out, you know, we know how to be saved by putting our faith and trust in what specifically Jesus did for us. Amen. Therefore, the resurrection ushered in the church age, or this age of grace. And also, notice, where did the church start to worship? Now, at first, when we were talking about Jesus and everything, and when they went even on their missionary journey, you know, they went to the temple quite often, right? Or the synagogue, or the temple to teach. But, you know, eventually that started the local church, right? And they started meeting in homes. This resurrection of Jesus represents a reset. But you know, it even reset the day that the disciples of God worshiped. Because here it says the first day of the week. You know, a lot of people say, well, how come we don't worship on the Sabbath? The Sabbath. Well, when Jesus resurrected, it was on the first day of the week. And in honor of that, best we can tell from Scripture, the church started meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, right? And if we're going to keep the Sabbath just for the sake of keeping the Sabbath, why not just keep all of the Old Testament laws? But that's not the way we are saved, right? And that's not what we're commanded to do. See, it even changed the day of our worship from Sabbath, which was sundown Friday, to sundown Saturday, to Sunday morning. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm glad that we come together on Sunday and we can worship together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Notice what it says. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. This is after the church has been established. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You talk about a long church service. Tell you what. But it says on the first day of the week, the church met. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. You see, he's saying you take up the offering on the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Because that's when the local church met. A cause for celebration. First point is reset. Number two is running. You know, as you read this story, there's a lot of running going on. You know, and running represents a sense of urgency, right? If you see an old person running, you know something's wrong, right? Now, you see kids running, like, they're just being kids. But when you see an older person, really even not so much of an old person, even a middle-aged person, you see one of them running, you know something's up. Now, that's excluding Washington, D.C., because it seems like a lot of people are running. You know, we're going up the escalator, and one of the first rules Ryan says, when you got escalators everywhere in the metro going on the train into town, it's the first thing he said is you go to the right. You stand to the right of that escalator because there'll be people coming up to your left and in a hurry and running up the steps and everything. And I was like, I was perfectly happy with the speed that the escalator was going. But you see here in this story some running going on. First of all, it says in verse 2, then she runneth. That's Mary Magdalene. She's running. She comes to Simon Peter and to John and says, hey, the tomb is open. Somebody stole his body. Something's going on here. But there was a sense of urgency. Then we find in verse 4, so they both ran together. That's Peter and John, ran to the tomb. It represents a sense of urgency. You know, the resurrection for you and I is a cause for urgency. Really, it is. And running where? Where should we run? We should run to tell other people that Jesus is alive. Do you think there's a lot of people that's sleeping in today that have no clue that Jesus is alive? Absolutely. You say, oh, this is Clarksburg, West Virginia. I'm from West Virginia, and I know that everybody knows about Jesus, and everybody's aware of the resurrection. Don't kid yourself. There's a whole new generation. We see it more and more when kids come to church or when they go to camp or something. It's like, man, I've never done this before. Wow, I've never been to church before. There's a lot of people out there. And you know, on that resurrection, that first resurrection Sunday, you know, there was a sense of urgency. They were running to figure out what was going on. A cause for celebration. A cause for celebration. You know, the women also, in Matthew 28:8, it says, and they, the women, that's the women that come to the tomb after Mary Magdalene, did run to bring his disciples word again. There was a sense of urgency in their life as well. So a cause for celebration. First of all, reset. Secondly, running. Number three, robbery. Not. Verses 5-7. Now, you got to pay attention to that not. When you say something, you say not, that means it's not true, right? Robbery. Not. Look at verses 5-7. So you say, well, a lot of people might say, you know, I just believe that the body of Jesus was stolen away. Just think about that for a moment, okay? Just think about that when you look at these verses. It says in verse 5 that when John looked in, he saw the linen cloths lying. And then a very similar thing in verse 6, Peter, when he looked in, he saw the linen cloths lie. And then they saw the napkin that was wrapped together, perhaps even folded together. Now let me ask you something, all right? If somebody, let's say if you were going to steal a body, think about this. If you were going to steal a body, first of all, you got Roman guards out there, right? Because the Jewish leader said, hey, he said he's going to rise again. It's funny, they got it better than the disciples got it, that he was going to resurrect. But they come to Pilate, remember, and say, can't you put some guards out here? And they put guards out there. It says the keepers did shake whenever the angel rolled the stone back, according to Matthew's gospel. So there was at least two of them. Roman, big, burly, muscular, fighting machines called Roman soldiers. There was two of them outside the tomb. Okay, everybody still with me? Now, they also put a seal on it with a cord. Now, from what I understand, they put some sort of seal, maybe by wax or something on it, and then a cord. They would know if the stone was rolled back, right? So, okay, I'm gonna steal a body, let's say. I'm a disciple, and I want to steal the body. So I'm going to go there. Now, how am I going to get past those two guards, number one? Number two, if I do get past those guards in some way and pull this thing off, which is not going to happen, and roll the stone back, which is a pretty big deal in itself from what I understand, and then I go in there and get the body. Now, I'm not going to be padoodling, right? I'm not going to say, well, ho-hum, I hope I get caught. No, you're going to be in a hurry. So you know what I'm going to do? If I'm going to steal the body, I'm going to steal everything that's on that body and just get out of there, right? So that would it, hello, is that right? Man, you're about as quiet as I've ever seen you. You know, instead of taking the time to unroll the body, all the linen cloths that's been put on it, right? I'm not going to take the time to do that. I'm going to take the whole body. But what did they see when they looked in the tomb? They saw the linen cloths, and it says they were lying. You know, Jesus, when he resurrected, came right through those cloths. And you say, well, maybe they unwrapped them. Well, if they unwrapped them, wouldn't that be a mess? I mean, just think about all the cloths that were used to wrap the body of Jesus. I mean, they would be everywhere. And from what I understand, the way they're saying it, they were just right there together, right there lying together. And the napkin was folded right there. You see, it's ridiculous to think that the body of Jesus was stolen and that's where he went. Really, it is. And let me ask you, you know, one of the strongest evidences to me that the resurrection is real. Now, of course, the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. That's probably the first and foremost right there, because I believe every word of the Word of God. But you know what else? Would the apostles die for a dead Savior whose body they stole from the tomb? Think about that for a minute. Would the apostles die for a dead Savior whose body they stole from the tomb? You know, every one of the apostles except John, who was exiled, according to church history, was killed as a martyr. I'm telling you exactly what I'd do. If it was all a lie and I had stole the body, and they'd get that big sword, and they'd be about ready to whack off my head, they'd say, what about you? I'd say, hey, we stole the body. But no, they died for the truth. They felt that strongly. You see, Jesus is alive. A cause for celebration. First of all, reset. Number two, running. A whole lot of running. Sense of urgency. Number three, robbery. Not. And number four, and last, response. Response. You know, I really like this in verse 8. When John, it says, then went also that other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulcher. He saw, and guess what? He believed. You say, what did he believe? What did John the apostle believe? He believed that the resurrection was real. Wow. Isn't that good? I got an exclamation point after that one. You know, today it says, for they knew not the scriptures yet, that he must rise again from the dead. But you know what? I can tell you that we have completed scripture right here. And can I tell you that this book is true, and it records again and again and again and again that Jesus is alive. that he is resurrected. I believe the resurrection. And can I tell you, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you cannot be born again. You've got to believe that Jesus is exactly who the Bible says he was. The Son of God, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who died upon the cross as the sinless Savior, and he paid for my sins and your sins on that cross, placed in a borrowed tomb, and praise the Lord as we celebrate today, he is alive. A lot of people want to do a lot of things with the Word of God, but let me tell you, the Word of God is clear that the resurrection is true. And if you don't believe the resurrection, you can choose your response to the resurrection today. Really, you can. You say, I choose not to believe it. Or I choose parts of it. And I believe every single thing about the resurrection according to this book. Because it's true. It's real. It's what I base my salvation upon. It's what I base my future upon. And I'm thankful that I have that response. What is your response to the resurrection today? Now, I'd say that, you know, if you know Jesus as Savior, you believe the resurrection is true. But, you know, sometimes all resurrection, Easter, you know, it's like, but we should be excited. Really, we should be excited today. You know, I'm not an emotional person. I've never jumped over a pew to my knowledge. Maybe I'll try that sometime. I can't do it here. I have to jump over a seat here and not a pew. But I'm not that kind of person. But in my heart, I'm excited that Jesus is alive. Really? I mean, this is the best news that we could ever hear. And I'm thankful for that. I see in this story today, this true account, a cause for celebration. First of all, reset. Reset. You know, Jesus made a way to heaven through the once and for all sacrifice of his own self and his own blood. And then victory over death. Even reset our worship day to the first day of the week. Second, running. The resurrection brought a sense of urgency to the disciples. You know, it should bring a sense of urgency to us to tell others. It really, really should. Point number three we looked at today, robbery, not. Jesus' body was not stolen or robbed by the disciples, but Jesus came back to life. He's alive. And lastly, we looked at response. John chose to believe the truth of the resurrection. And we can be saved by also believing in the truth of the resurrection. I'd encourage you today, celebrate. Celebrate. We celebrate a lot of things. We, again, celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and promotions and all kind of special days. Let me tell you, there's nothing that we ought to celebrate with more gusto, enthusiasm, and joy than the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus.